Thank you, Drew. Mate, have you ever thought about a career as a professional, like, audiobook reader? No? You have a very calming voice. Thank you, my friend. Once again, I want to wish you good morning. It is great to see you here. Thank you for joining us today, be it either online or in person. Last week, for those of you who were here, we left with a challenge. And that's something we're trying to do more of, right? We're trying to challenge ourselves and our understanding and to continue to grow in our faith. That's why, as we said earlier, our motto for this year is sort of learn, apply, teach. Our hope here is that you learn something about God, or maybe something about yourself or how we see the world. But we don't want to simply learn about it. We want to apply it as well. And as we apply it, we want to hopefully teach others these truths. Even if it's only one person. If we can teach others the ways, works, and words of Jesus, I strongly believe that we will see a change in our community and in our world. So last week, I left you with a challenge. For those of you here, do you remember it? What was it? Oh. Why are you here? Why are you here this morning? Or why are you online? Maybe you haven't thought about it since last week, but it is a continual question of great importance to ask ourselves. Why am I doing this? Is it because I'm a follower, or do I want to be a disciple? Am I happy where I am, or do I want more? It's a hard question for us to ask. It's a hard question to answer within ourselves, but it's vitally important. But that was last week. So let's move on to this week. This week we're starting our journey into Luke's gospel. So as we do that, let me pray for us, because I want to ask God to reveal to us our reasons why we're here and to ask him to bless us as we seek him this morning. So would you join with me in prayer? Father, this morning as we worship you, we come to explore your word. We ask that you might reveal in our hearts why we are here. Father, we are searching for more of you. Maybe we are looking for more wisdom, or we are here out of habit. Father, are we here simply to consume for the week? Father, whatever reason we are here today, we ask this, that you might move us to where you want us to be. God, our Father, we ask that you might allow us to hear from your Holy Spirit this morning. As we explore Luke, Lord, we ask that you open our ears and our hearts. Lord, teach us, guide us, lead us. And Father, I pray that these words and thoughts might be from you, Father. And I ask that you take away anything that is not from you. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen. So this morning I have taken a small liberty. We've just done Christmas, so I thought we could like skip over the nativity bit of Luke. Is that okay? Of course it is, Daryl. You're the boss. No. I've skipped over the Jesus birth narrative and I've landed on John the Baptist. And I often feel that people often overlook John. He's sort of like the prequel, isn't he, to Jesus. He's the lead up. Like, we get excited for the main event, but you know, you're not there to see the warm-up act. But I think it's interesting because in Luke's gospel, the Christmas narrative, in fact, the church narrative, the Jesus narrative, starts with John the Baptist. It starts with his birth and his life purpose. In fact, one of the things that I love about Luke is that Luke seems to be the first person to celebrate being in the presence of the Messiah. You might have read the passage where Mary and Elizabeth get together and John the Baptist is doing like backflips in Elizabeth. Man, I just love that story. In his mother's womb, he's recognizing who that is in Mary's womb. Now, let's set the record straight. We're Baptists, right? And people often think, oh, you follow the ways of John the Baptist. And no, that's not what we're talking about here. But John the Baptist is, he's remarkable. See, we learn that Jesus' ministry actually starts with all four Gospels recognize John and his baptisms. Baptism of Jesus is the start of what they will call the coming Christian era. We overlook John because he's not really the point the Gospel writers are trying to get to. It's like Star Wars. We ignore episodes 1, 2, and 3, we get to 4, 5, and 6, right? They're the real Star Wars. No, that's just me. I'm a nerd. I'm a geek. It's okay. But there's something about John. I mean, think about verse 15 just for a second. The people were waiting expectantly, and they were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. There's something about John. Now, John is very quick to shoot down those people's pictures. But it's important to note that John gives us a picture of so much of Jesus' ministry. We get our picture of baptism from John. One of the first people to, well, he probably wasn't one of the first, but in the Gospels, he's one of the first persons to call out the Pharisees for their religious hypocrisy. John even had his own disciples, two of which, Andrew and John, end up, I want to say changing teams and going on Team Jesus, but those two went and followed Jesus. John, the first to acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. John is this one who has come to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. But there is so much going on here. And I want to focus on a few things. I want to focus on what John is doing here and why is he doing it and who is he doing it to? So what's John doing? Well, John's starting off by leading a renewal movement, a group of people that he is challenging in their relationship with God. He's sitting there and he's saying, right, you think you've got it all, but you're following. Are you a disciple of God? Are you really feeling what he is putting down? And he says to them, and he calls them to repentance. And repentance is this idea of changing the way that they are thinking. And then John says a sign of this repentance is an outward symbol of the new reality that we will call baptism. He submerges people in water. I once read a funny joke. One of John's disciples was asking, well, how long do you know, like how long to hold someone underwater? And John says, it depends how bad they are. Some of the Pharisees, I like to hold down there for a few hours. No. But the important thing here is to note that it's a renewal movement. He is calling people back, renewing themselves. Now, this is really important to see. But John is baptizing people in the Jordan River. And what's going on here is a little bit obscure. See, the Jordan River is where the Israelites crossed to enter the Promised Land. And there's a subtle beauty in this act. See, we don't get it because we're in Muswellbrook, New South Wales, we're not in Israel. But there are these places where people were reminded instantaneously of something marvelous and miraculous happening. See, John baptizing people in the Jordan River is a reminder to people that God had delivered his people from slavery. And that these people who had been delivered were part of his community. It's a call back to the Ten Commandments. It's a call back to the promises of God. Again, this is framed in a renewal movement. It's a call for the people to remember that, wait a second, God had given this community a purpose and a responsibility as well as a promise. The purpose was to serve and love God. Their purpose was to love their neighbor, to pursue justice for the oppressed. It's a call and a reminder of the passage in Exodus 6:7. I will take you to be my people, and I will be you God, your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt. See, the crossing of the Jordan River is also a reminder that God has taken people out of slavery and given them blessing and abundance. So the second thing to know in this is it's a reminder of the covenant. So John is calling people to start over with God. To start over because God is preparing to do a new thing. And who does he aim this at? This new thing? Well, this isn't at the spiritual elite. It's for everyone. And people were coming. Rich people, poor people, even the tax collectors, the scum of the earth, and their friends, the soldiers, who were also the oppressors. John is calling to all people, renew yourself. Seek repentance for the forgiveness of our sins and prepare a way. What should I say? Prepare for a new thing that is coming. A new thing that God will do. And I love how John, like Jesus, didn't care about who was in front of him being baptized, but rather he cared about what their spiritual attitude was. Were they really repentant? I love John because John preaches like Jesus. In verse 10 and 11, the crowd asks them, what should we do then? And John answers, anyone who has two shirts should share one with one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? All the tax collectors. In 12 and 13, even the tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? And John replies, don't collect any more than you are required to. Ooh. I think there's a Jesus story like that too, isn't there? And then soldiers, even soldiers. Now, think about how affronting that is. Right? A Roman soldier, the picture of your oppression coming to be baptized. And they ask, what should we do? And he replies, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. See, these are pictures. These are along similar lines to Jesus. We've got the picture of the rich young ruler or the story of Zacchaeus. The rich young ruler is a reflection of that first teaching, isn't it? That if you have two shirts, you should share. If you have food, you should do the same. And we know Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has this repentant attitude like 12 and 13. What should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to. Zacchaeus goes even further and says, you know what? If I've ripped someone off, I'm going to pay him four times back. See, John is this person who's calling people to a renewal movement, to be right with God, to remind people of the covenant they entered, and to remind them of how God has continually looked after them. And he's like, it's not enough to simply think it, but we want to show it too. We want to express a new reality. A new reality that we express in baptism. A picture really of dying and being reborn. One of my favorite baptisms I've ever done, not that some are more favorite than others, but bear with me here. One of my favorite baptisms was at the top of Barrington Tops in, what was it, April. It's not warm in Barrington Tops in summer, Paul. It's cold. Yeah, and it was a rainy, miserable, cold day. And I tell you what, I hopped in the water and it was freezing. It felt like I had stepped into icy cold death. Imagine how the person being baptized felt. They would have known what it was to die that day, to be reborn. But that's the expression of a new reality, of being something reborn. It's a picture of, for John, it's a picture of a radical ethical call for justice and charity, but it's also a picture of righteousness. That's why he called them to be baptized. Come and show people that you have changed, that you are renewed. Again and again, we read verses like verse 7. To the crowds that came for baptism. Again, we miss the subtlety of things going on here. And it might not seem radical to you, but if you were a Jew, it is absolutely unheard of. It's explosive stuff. See, the Jews believed that you didn't need to be baptized unless you were a proselyte. And that's someone who is coming from a non-Jewish background, what we call Gentiles, to becoming people of faith, becoming a Jew. It's a convert. It's someone who is taking a symbol, like going through the Jordan River, crossing into the new land. It's that sort of symbol. It's about adopting Jewish faith and lifestyle, but it wasn't for the Jewish people. So John's sitting there calling everyone to justice and charity, to get right with God. It was shocking to the Jews. See, John insisted that these people too, that they need to be baptized. What John is saying here that, hey, you know what, people of God, you too need the same repentance as the Gentiles. See, if we think about that for a second, this crowd of Jewish people standing on the banks, listening to this wild man, and I haven't even described what John looks like, you know, all camel hair, belt, long dreadlocks. Hey, I'm thinking Robert French in like fur, okay? Like, this wild-looking man telling them that they needed to get what they thought they already had. See, the Jews thought they already had one foot in the door. But John calls these people and reminds them that they too, they need change and they need repentance. Do you know what it's like? I reckon it would be like telling a supermodel that she needs to be more beautiful. It would be like a professional athlete saying, you need to be more skillful. It would be like telling an astronaut that they need to spend more time looking at the stars. See, like our challenge yesterday, like our challenge last week, John is challenging these people. You claim to believe the right things, and in your heads you are Jews. But we are talking about the heart and your practices. Let's look at your lives and examine your attitudes and admit your needs. You might look good on the outside, but on the inside, you are wasting away. See, the Pharisees were teaching people that Israel simply had a share in the age to come, that they'll inherit in salvation like someone might inherit a property. For a Gentile, for a non-Jew, for a non-descendant of Abraham to know God, he had to first convert to Judaism. So John's idea would have been shocking to the Jewish people. It would have hit them square in the eyes. Firstly, because they're seeing people who aren't part of the Jewish faith coming to be baptized, and then they're seeing people who are Jews, who are meant to already have it. But John constantly points out and reminds us that we need the same kind of repentance. It's not that we're the religious elite. We need to have the heart of the Gentiles. And John is doing this because he's preparing the way for the Messiah. So this brings us to John's challenge. And that's John's challenge to think about repentance. And I was thinking about this week, actually. And it hit me. It hit me when I was Monday evening. On Monday, there was that gathering of churches for prayer across our area. And it hit me, man. Like, our repentance is letting go of stuff, is giving up our hands so that we might receive something better. After all, you can't receive a gift if your hands are busy holding on to pasts or hurts. But that's not the motivation for shouldn't be the motivation for repentance. John calls out those people. He says, look, if you're simply coming to avoid the coming judgment, then your motivation is wrong. Your repentance isn't about self-centeredness, but rather it needs to move us on to something more. And that something more is how we see the world, how we treat others and see God. Listen to verses 4 and 6. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make paths straight for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. All people. Did you see it? All people, not the religiously elite, not just the Jews, all people. Jesus' coming gives salvation for everyone. I think this leaves us with two challenges. The first is this. Maybe you haven't thought about this outward expression of a new inner reality. Maybe you've been resisting, but maybe it's time. Maybe it's time to be baptized. Hey, look, mate, if I'm willing to go Barrington Tops in April and baptize people, I'm willing to go wherever you want. If you want to get a bathtub and do it out in the front of McDonald's, we can do that. But I want to challenge you to make that a deep expression of an inward reality. But the second challenge is very much similar to the one last week. My friends, I think this is a call to be more than simply followers of Jesus, but to be his disciples, to be like John, to help lower the mountains. And hey, there's a few miners that are probably doing that right now. Yeah, like bringing in valleys. No, they're making more valleys, right? But setting roads straight, drawing line. Man, that's why we learn, apply, and teach. Man, that's setting roads. That's bringing mountains. That's about the gospel. It's a call to be more than a follower of Jesus. This is a call to be his disciple, to express the reality of an inward change, of an inward repentance. So I'm left asking you this question again. Why are you here? To be a follower or to be a disciple? Let's pray. Father, as we have heard the words of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, as we've heard his call to a new radical ethical approach, as we've heard his call to seek repentance for a new thing is coming, Father, we ask that you might grant us repentance. Lord, we all go through things and we have all experienced things, and sometimes those things aren't the best. Sometimes we've held grudges, so we ask that you would help us to forgive and let go. Father, we come before you and we want to claim that new reality of you stepping into history and saving all people. Father, we thank you that in Christ, in his life, we see the picture of a resurrected being. As Father, as we come and as we experience and see his death on a cross for us, Lord, that we might know that our sins have been dealt with. But Father, we celebrate because he is risen again, showing us that we too can have a new reality. Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us to be more than followers. We want to be disciples of yours. One who encouraged others to grow in their faith. And Father, we pray that this might not just simply be words, but it might be a meditation throughout our life. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right. So very shortly, Cheryl's going to come up and continue to lead us in worship. But before I do that, I want to encourage you. As I said last week, mate, my books are pretty empty at the moment. If you want to catch up, have a cup of tea, cup of coffee, please grab me after the service. I would love to lock in a time where we can spend together chatting, praying, whatever. But let me give you a blessing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may he bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May you know peace. And may you carry the light into a world full of darkness. Amen. Well, bless you guys. I hope to see you all again next week. God bless. I'm going to hand it over to Cheryl, and she will close out the service.